To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be honor and glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The word through which God is speaking to us today is a portion of our second reading this morning. It comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 29 as follows. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, who came, we're reminded again this Epiphany season, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house and them that sit in darkness from the prison, dear fellow redeemed. On April 1st, 1997, interesting event took place in the Terrebonne County Jail, Terrebonne County, Louisiana, not far south of New Orleans. This new state-of-the-art facility had suffered several technical problems since it was built, but on this particular day, things really went haywire. About the middle of the afternoon, the computerized security system had a massive failure. Every single door in the prison simultaneously clicked open. The sheriff later said that at that moment, each prisoner in the jail facility could easily have walked right out the front door if they had chosen to. Thankfully, and surprisingly, none of them did. The prisoners, evidently stunned and confused by all the open doors, stayed in their cells. It may be that none of us sitting in this room today has ever actually been a prisoner in a prison facility. I don't know. I do know one thing, and that is that every human being is by nature an inmate in a spiritual prison of his own creation. It's the prison of sin. Like the Terrebonne County Jail, there was one moment in history when all the doors in that prison simultaneously clicked open. It happened on Good Friday, and the person who opened them was Jesus Christ. Today we'll have a look at a man who finally, after a long struggle, came to realize that the door of his prison cell was open. He asked a single question, and the answer he received enabled him to walk out in freedom. Interestingly, the man himself was a jailer by profession. Join me today as we consider the theme, The Jailer Who Escaped from Prison. He asked an unanswerable question. What he received was an unquestionable answer. Paul and Silas were visiting the city of Philippi in Asia Minor. If you know the story, you may recall how they got into some trouble by casting a demon of divination out of a young slave girl of that city. When she could no longer divine the future, her owners saw that they'd lost a lot of money, and they were very angry, and they started a riot. Eventually, Paul and Silas were seized by the city magistrates, and in a public humiliation that you and I can scarcely imagine, they were stripped to the waist and beaten unmercifully. Then they were cast into prison. What were prisons like in the first century AD in Asia Minor? Well, don't think of Walla Walla or Monroe. In fact, prisons of that era were most often caves that were carved out of stony hillsides. Especially in the inner prison, where the text says Paul and Silas were kept, all was darkness and filth. There was no air to breathe. And their severe injuries were aggravated by the fact that their arms and legs were held in painful wooden stocks. The chief jailer, a warden of the prison, was given a strict charge to take special care of these two prisoners. His career, and perhaps his very life, depended on keeping Paul and Silas and all their fellow prisoners safe and secure in his facility. Midnight tolled. Despite their injuries, Paul and Silas were doing something interesting. They were praying, singing praises to God in the middle of the dark inner portion of the prison. We don't know what they were praying for. One writer astutely pointed out that one thing they almost certainly were not praying for was an earthquake. But God knows exactly when to send his messengers and when to carry out his purposes, and an earthquake is what they got. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, our text says, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." None of the prisoners had escaped from the jail. So the jailer would not have to, as Roman custom dictated, forfeit his own life for the prisoners who had left. The danger was past, and the physical crisis was over. But there was evidently a spiritual crisis within the heart of this jailer. Perhaps he had heard the power of Paul's preaching. Maybe he was acquainted with the miracle of the girl who had had the demon cast out of her. He had just seen the miracle of the great earthquake. He felt his sins terribly, and that consciousness of sin led him to ask an unanswerable question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why unanswerable? Because that question contains within itself a false premise. Because there is nothing we can do to be saved. Nevertheless, that's the first solution that sinful human beings inevitably jump to when confronted with their own sin. We want to do something, don't we, to soothe our conscience, to make up for, at least in part, the sum of the sins that we've committed. But as the great reformer Martin Luther discovered, doing good works as a solution for sin is like drinking seawater as a solution for thirst. It really won't solve the problem. In fact, it's going to make the problem worse. Good works cannot provide the answer for the question of sin. The Bible clearly says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. What must I do to be saved? It's a question to which the Bible gives no answer because no answer is possible. Now, if that jailer had gone to the Pharisees and asked that question, he would have gotten an answer, wouldn't he? "Here are the things you must do in order to be saved. You must keep the Sabbath, you must refrain from certain types of food, you must follow all the other rules and regulations that we, the Pharisees, have laid down for you," etc., etc. Sad to say, the same thing's true about religious leaders in our day and age as well. Many of them try to provide an answer for that, after all, unanswerable question. To the question, "What must I do to be saved?" the Roman Catholics, for instance, say, "Do good works. To the merit of Christ, add your own merits, and that will result in salvation." To the question, "What must I do to be saved?" many Reformed churches would say, "You have to take the first step and invite Jesus into your heart and make a decision for Christ." To the question, "What must I do to be saved?" the charismatics would reply, "Well, you have to have strong feelings and emotions in your heart, and you have to engage in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like faith healing and speaking in tongues." The jailer asked an unanswerable question. The same question has been asked countless times since then, down through the centuries, and no one has ever found an answer, because there isn't one. Asking, "What must I do to be saved?" is a little like asking, "What train do I take to get to Hawaii?" You can't get to Hawaii by train, and you can't get to heaven by doing good deeds. There's nothing a person can do to be saved. But praise be to our gracious God. That doesn't mean that salvation is out of reach. That doesn't mean that the power of sin can't be defeated. In fact, Paul reveals that to the problem of sin, God has provided an unquestionable answer. As he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." When Jesus gave up his life on the cross of Calvary that first Good Friday, he earned eternal salvation for that jailer and for you and for me and for every sinful human being. He made for us a way to escape the prison of our sin. Christ has taken away the devil's power. And now the only strategy left to Satan is that of deception. His only hope lies in convincing you somehow that the bars are still up and that the spiritual earthquake wrought by Christ never happened. But that's not true. The truth is, Christ, with his atoning death, has blown the doors off the prison of sin. It's a mighty earthquake. Every barrier that ever separated you from the holy, righteous God has been crushed and crumbled by the work of your Lord Jesus. What a relief. Really, that's about the only way to describe it. What a blessed relief to realize that your Savior has released you from this prison for good. I wonder how we can understand that great blessing. Former members of ours lived in the town of Steilacoom, and they hired a man one time to do some odd jobs around their house. They didn't know much about him until the day when they saw him gazing across the waters of Puget Sound toward McNeil Island. And after several moments, he said with a sigh, "I never thought I'd be looking at it from this direction." It became clear that he had once been an inmate at McNeil. And in his voice and his expression was the joy of knowing that he was finally free and that he would never have to go back to that terrible place of confinement. What joy and satisfaction there is for us, my fellow Christians, in knowing that our Savior has released us once and for all from the prison of sin and that we need never go back to that terrible place. The letter to the Hebrews assures us, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You and I are just like that jailer who escaped from prison. Surely there's great joy in receiving the unquestionable answer that our God has given us to the problem of sin. Surely there's great joy for us in having escaped. But wouldn't there be something wrong if we could gaze back on that terrible prison and not want to help the people who are still confined there in the darkness of sin without a Savior? And indeed, that's the great commission we've received from Christ. To go and teach all nations, to bring to them the unquestionable answer to the problem of sin. We are to wake people up to the fact that the doors are open, that Christ has taken down the bars that separate sinners from God. We have the blessed task of telling them that through faith in Jesus Christ, they're free to walk right out the door of the prison into the sunlight of God's grace. As the Apostle Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a wonderful job we have as Christians. To a world that is continually turning away from God, surrendering to sin on every hand, and committing spiritual suicide, you and I have been sent to cry out, "Do yourself no harm." We are sent like Paul and Silas to desperate sinners with the message, "You may think all is lost, but it's not. Be of good cheer. You can yet be saved. The Master is calling for you." What an example for us to see the way that the apostles witnessed their faith, even there in those terrible conditions of the prison house. Let's go back to that passage for a second. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's interesting that the Greek word there means not just to hear, but to listen with interest and appreciation. They savored the hymn singing of Paul and Silas as you and I might savor concert of an orchestra. How many people heard the apostles singing that night? We don't know. What did their singing and their prayers mean to the other prisoners when they heard it? We don't know. It may have meant a very great deal. They may have meant eternal life for some of them. One writer noted that there may well have been malefactors in that prison that night who were similar to the thief on the cross, just hours away from death, perhaps, and searching for a savior and a solution to sin. If so, then the apostles may well have sung them right into paradise. Let me ask you this question. How many prisoners are listening to you? How many people still held captive to sin are within the sound of your Christian voice? How many of your relatives, neighbors, and coworkers are within earshot of your Christian confession? The answer is, you don't know. You don't know how many people may be listening to you when you speak about your faith around the break table at work. You don't know how many of your relatives and loved ones who otherwise seem so blithely able to ignore everything you have to say about the Christian faith might not suddenly be listening very carefully indeed as you speak about the gospel. For some of these people, your witness may be the only sermon they ever hear. Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Be prepared at all times to witness your faith, to pass along to other people the unquestionable answer to sin that God has provided. By the way, I wonder if you were struck with the final clause in that passage. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. And your household, what does that mean? We know, of course, that no one can be saved for somebody else. To be saved, a person must have received faith in Christ into his own heart. But my friends, do not underestimate the power of one pious believer in a family setting. Just as one brightly shining lamp gives light to an entire room, so one devout Christian can have an inestimable effect on the other people in that family. Parents, of course, have a tremendous spiritual effect on the lives of their children. Other relatives, too. You might be thinking of someone right now. What a blessing if you were actually able to lead to the light of salvation some beloved family member who till that time was in darkness. What a blessing to bring a family member to the arms of their Savior Jesus. It's often said, for instance, that many an unbelieving husband or wife has been won for the Lord by the godly life and the fervent prayers of a believing spouse. Paul is preaching family religion to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your household, meaning his wife and his children and his servants. All the members of his household would be saved through the gospel. Notice, too, the means that Paul uses to bring these people to the light of salvation. Because he doesn't wave a magic wand, does he, to make faith come into their hearts. He uses the means of grace, the means that God has ordained for the salvation of mankind. Faith comes by hearing, Scripture says, and hearing by the word of God. It was the gospel in word and sacrament that the apostles used to bring the jailer and his household into the kingdom of God. They spoke unto them the word of the Lord to all who were in his house. And after hearing the word of God, the jailer was baptized, he and all his, straightway. The gospel in word and sacrament are the glorious means by which the Lord brings salvation to people. You've got questions, we've got answers. Do you know whose slogan that is? It happens to be the trademark of the Radio Shack company, and it's true as far as it goes for techie geeks like I happen to be. They can solve a lot of problems and answer a lot of questions for you, like how to hook up two DVRs in a home theater to a single flat screen TV. They cater to folks like me. But when it comes to the main issues of life, how can I escape the prison of my own sin? How can I reach eternal life? We've all got questions. Every human being has or should have questions about those important issues. Well, God has the answers. Specifically, the Lord gives us the one final unquestionable answer to sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. Amen. Please rise.